this great nation founded on biblical principles. And we know that our country has become secularized because we have people who hate our country. And when you get down to the root of it, what do they really hate? That's the question we have to ask. They don't really hate our country. They hate God. That's really what it comes down to. They hate the Bible. They hate the biblical foundation that was provided when this country was founded. So when you see flags burn and when you see monuments torn down, understand there's more to this than you realize. It's deeper. This isn't just a political thing. This is a biblical theological thing that is taking place. And as we look at our nation, without brave soldiers fighting for a nation built on the Bible so that people can flourish, we would not have this nation that we enjoy. Soldiers fought in the Revolutionary War and many wars following to achieve and preserve the blessing of this land. When soldiers fight for a worthy cause, they deserve honor and praise. Soldiers are disciplined and courageous, and they follow their commanders who lead by example and tell them how to succeed in their mission. There have been many brave soldiers down through history and many in our own country, but the most important soldiers are not soldiers of our own country, even though we love them and we appreciate them. The most important soldiers on planet Earth don't fight a physical battle, but rather a spiritual one. These soldiers fight in the most important battle ever fought. These soldiers follow the great commander, the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning on this 4th of July week, I'm going to take a week off from Hebrews to preach a sermon here titled Soldiers of the Cross. So at this time, I encourage you to turn in the Bible with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 7. And here's our big idea. Understand. This is what the text is communicating. Understand that shepherds need to be soldiers in order to train soldiers. Okay, this isn't a message just for shepherds. It's a message for all of us. I want to make that very clear. This message is calling for everybody here to be a soldier of the cross. And we're going to see three disciplines how in these verses. And the first is by setting the example in conduct and teaching to future leaders. This first discipline is seen in verses 1 and 2 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. So let me read these two verses here. This is the Apostle Paul talking to Timothy, this young pastor who he has been discipling, who he has been training. This is what he said to him. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What we see in verse 1 is Paul telling Timothy to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The word grace is obviously an incredibly important word in the New Testament. I once heard a pastor say that grace is not just pardon, it is power. The pardon is explained in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Okay, that is grace, that is pardon. But then you get to a passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, where the Apostle Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. The Apostle Paul already explained this grace to Timothy in chapter 1 of this letter, most notably in verses 7 and 8 of that chapter, where the Lord's grace empowers him as he goes. Here he tells Timothy again to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. No one can fulfill one's ministry on one's own, and every one of us is called to ministry. You understand that? Every person in this room, everyone who's downstairs, everyone who's in the balcony, you have a ministry. There's a specific reason that God has you on this earth, and he wants you to fulfill that purpose. He wants you to give it everything you have. No one can fulfill one's ministry on one's own. We all need help. We all need the Holy Spirit. A while back on the Tearing Down the High Places podcast, which I go on once a month. We did an episode on Spirit-filled preaching. The Lord's plan is to have ministers who preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what is highlighted is that this comes through prayer, it comes through preparation, and it comes through passion in the pulpit. My professor in seminary used to say, boring preaching is a sin. And is it not? So hopefully I never put you to sleep. Because if I am, I might be sinning. Okay, I really don't want that to happen. But the kind of preaching that changes lives is not an academic lecture. Now, those are boring, right? Not a pastor who is acting. Not a charismatic pretender. But one who knows what the Word of God says and preaches it with conviction. It is a preacher who has been with the Lord in prayer and a preacher who has preached to himself before he has preached to anyone else. It is a preacher who has been strengthened by grace. What is interesting about this letter is that if Paul is telling Timothy to be strong in the Lord, it must mean that Timothy has struggled with timidity, with a lack of courage. When we ask the question, who has struggled with that at one time or another, the answer is all of us. People aren't born with courage. Courage is built as trust in the Lord is built. I love my son Isaiah and how courageous he is. He'll jump into things, and he doesn't even think about it. He just jumps right into it. He has no fear. Like, if there was a burning fire, he'd probably run into it and grab a stuffed animal or something and run around because he's got so much courage. There's two different kinds of courage. There's that kind of courage where people just aren't afraid to back down from anything. And then there's the courage that none of us have naturally. And that is a courage of trust in the Lord that is built over time through conviction. Okay? There's two different kinds of courage. And that's the courage that I'm talking about here. What Paul is telling Timothy is to remember what he has in Christ. He is supposed to remember the power that he has. As you trust and as you act, the Lord is going to do great things through you. And he is going to take care of you. Now in verse 2, Paul continues his instruction by explaining the importance of passing on the truth of the Word of God to others. This is what we call discipleship. He says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is discipleship, and for any church to be healthy, this must be taking place. Yeah. You know what I love that's going on right now in this church? The young women's Bible study that just met this past week, the career, college-age Bible study. You know what they're doing? They're doing discipleship. Older women teaching younger women. And I was telling Brianna this week, that's what makes a healthy church. It isn't coming here on Sunday mornings and just hearing a sermon. That's not what makes a healthy church. What makes a healthy church is going to Bible studies, having older people invest in younger people, having people who are further along in their faith, investing in those who are younger in the faith. That's how you make healthy churches. And that's what we want here at Eureka Baptist. We want to see lots of that happening. And I think that this Bible study, this meeting once a month, is a great example of that that's taking place in our church right now. So we want men who are farther along to take men along to learn Scripture and to live out the Scripture. Women who are farther along to take women along to learn Scripture and to live out Scripture. Parents are to teach children, as Ephesians 6:4 says. This is the Lord's formula for creating strong disciples. But the focus here in this text are pastors training other leaders. If strong leaders and teachers teach other men with potential to teach and live out the faith, this is going to create strong churches. What we need to understand is that laymen typically don't go beyond their shepherds and teachers. Solid pastors need to train men in their own church to have a strong group of elders. And what I just described, lots of places claim that they are doing this. If you look at seminary promotions, they will tell you this, and 2 Timothy 2:2 might even be their theme verse. But why are there so many weak pastors and weak churches out there? Why did most churches fail during COVID? Why did some churches succumb to the social justice movement? Why did other churches stay silent? This is so because we have a climate of corruption in the American church. the American leadership is at some level trying on one hand to say that they believe the Bible and follow Jesus, and on the other hand, they want the world to love them. I'm convinced of this. I've seen so much of it. So what you have is a synthesized Christianity, which of course is not going to rise up to the dangers that are out there. And by the way, next week we are going to be taking a Sunday to talk about another major issue that has arisen in the church that I don't hear a lot of people talking about, but is a 1,000-pound gorilla that has formed. And it has to do with the nation of Israel. It has to do with Jewish hatred and the rise of anti-Semitism. And so we'll be talking about that next Sunday. But we have to be a people that when the issues are the hottest, we are there to rise up and say, we got to take a stand. We got to stand on the Word of God. We got to do what is right. Martin Luther actually once said that that's how we know that we are doing the will of God. What's the greatest issue out there? Are we standing against it? Are we addressing this? And to be frank, largely speaking, seminaries are creating wimps in the pulpit. We need leaders who not only have sound doctrine, but are willing to put themselves on the line for Christ, for the truth, and for their local church, and for the broader church. We no longer need wimps training wimps. We need men training men. The church needs real men in the pulpit, real men as shepherds leading the church. And I'm so grateful for the shepherds that we have in this church, Alan and Keith and Doug. We have soldiers leading this church. I am so blessed to have these guys who are willing to take stands, who are willing to do hard things, who are willing to live by that example. And so I just want to say, there's no one else I'd rather stand by than the men we have in this church serving alongside me as a shepherd. We need men who teach sound doctrine and who are truly strengthened by the grace of God, who are powerfully being used by the Lord as the Spirit is working in the shepherd's heart. So understand that pastors need to be soldiers in order to train soldiers. And the first discipline how is by setting the example in conduct and teaching to future leaders. Okay, and this is something we should always be praying for, that pray for future shepherds. There might be a man in this room right now who is listening to this, who might be a future shepherd in this church. We want to pray for that person, that the Lord would work in that person's heart right now and raise him up to be a future shepherd. Okay, so here's the second discipline, how you are to understand that pastors need to be soldiers in order to train soldiers, or shepherds need to be soldiers in order to train soldiers. And that is by fulfilling a ministry that does not shy away from opposition. Let's see this in verse 3. Where the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Paul writes to Timothy that he is to share in this suffering. Now, the title of this sermon is Soldiers of the Cross, and in this verse we see that we are to share in suffering as a good soldier. The soldier analogy is an interesting one. We know from the military what honor comes with serving your country. I'm very proud of my family's history in serving our country. My great-grandfather, on my mother's side, David Lysing, came over to America from Sweden during World War I, and he immediately enlisted to fight for his new country. And he went back to Europe and fought. 20 years later, there was another war that was even bigger than the war that was supposed to end all wars. During World War II, David Lysing's son, Mel, my grandfather, fought in the Pacific Theater during World War II. And in my office, I have a picture of them together, both in uniform, my great-grandfather in his World War I and my grandfather in his World War II. My father, David Brickley, served in the Air Force and Army for 20 years. So I have a ton of respect for those who serve our country in the military. And think of the sacrifice of serving in the military. To go to war, like my great-grandfather and grandfather did, is to risk your life. Millions of Americans have died in war and never came home to their families. In 1999, I was a child living in the Lake Minnetonka area in Mound when my father was in the military. He was actually in the Army National Guard at this time. He was commissioned to Kuwait, right next to Iraq, for 6 months. And as a child, not having your dad for 6 months, that was really a hard time for our family. It was even harder for my father to be away from us, but he did it because he was serving his country. Now, in every war, there's a military commander. What we need to understand, as I said in the introduction, is that we fight in the most important war in world history. Our war is against the spiritual forces of evil that we cannot see, as Ephesians 6:12 says. Even though we do fight flesh and blood, oftentimes behind this flesh and blood are evil spiritual forces. Satan is always working. We have to understand that. He's always causing problems, and he's using lots of humans to cause problems. Just as soldiers fight a great enemy, we do as well. Jesus said in John 15:18 that the world will hate you as it hated him. Later on in this letter, in 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul told Timothy that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Isn't that a sobering verse? So if you are following Jesus closely, the closer you follow him, the more opposition you are going to face. Do you understand that? That's what the Bible teaches. In the previous point, we looked at how a shepherd needs to be disciplined in doctrine and in life. And as the shepherd is strong in conviction, trusts in the Lord, and grows in strong character, that shepherd will be able to endure opposition from the world. What we need to understand is that this opposition is not just from the world, but the worldly church. Christian leaders, you notice my quotations here, that have one eye on the Bible and one eye on the world don't like those guys who have two eyes on the Bible. I've heard it said that the evangelical leadership in America right now nuances to the left and they punch to the right. In other words, they'll make allowances to those on their left. Like, oh, yeah, you know, we can get along with these guys. You know, they might have some things wrong. You know, they might think that God used evolution to create the earth. They might think that critical race theory is a tool that we can use to read the Bible. But, you know, they can sign a statement of faith, so we can get along with these guys. And then the guys come along over here. Yeah, critical race theory is a demonic doctrine that actually undermines the authority of Scripture. Okay, let's get rid of this guy. That's exactly what we're seeing in the American church. So they say nuance to the left, punch to the right. That's the climate that we have. And you don't need to look further than what happened with my friend Jeff Clewer, who I appear on that podcast with once a month. He is a good man, a good shepherd. When I was in New Jersey, his flock loves him. His family loves him. And you would think he was like the worst man on planet Earth when you read the document that they wrote against him. They wrote a 26-page document against him saying how horrible he was and how divisive he was and how much he slandered. And you'd think, man, this guy must be just a horrible guy. I don't want anything to do with this guy. And then you meet him, you're like, I like this guy. He's kind. He's humble. He's full of courage. He loves the Bible. He loves the truth. He hates evil. He loves what God loves. He hates what God hates. He's doing his job as a shepherd because he not only preaches the truth of the Word of God, but he also defends against threats. When Nehemiah was and that crew were building the wall in Jerusalem, guess what they had in their hands? They had a sword, and they had what? A trowel. One to build the wall, and one to defend the wall. Okay, so if they just had a trowel, they wouldn't have been able to build the wall. That's why in this church we want to keep heresy out, because we can't just speak loudly. If the louder we speak truth, it's just going to go away. No. That's not how it works. We need to identify the problem, because that's how we build into a healthy church. That's how any place builds into a healthy place. So within the Free Church controversy, there was a man by the name of Bill Rydell. And he has risen the ladder of the Free Church. And Bill Rydell believes that on certain occasions, it's okay for a woman to have an abortion. Okay, so, and he's not even talking about, like, the life of the mother. Like, okay, the mother is going to die. And so they have to abort the child so the mother lives. He's not even talking about that. He's talking about, well, they might not have enough money. They might be in poverty. Okay, so an abortion might be a needed option. There's a guy in the leadership of the Free Church who actually believes that. And yet, guess what? He's getting promoted. A guy like Jeff, who calls that out, ordination stripped, kicked out of the movement, and And this is actually happening within the American evangelical landscape. Okay, so you can see opposition is not just from the world. It's from the church, the compromised church. And how important it is that shepherds endure suffering. How can the flock of the shepherd be expected to suffer for Christ's name if the shepherd is unwilling to do so? Okay, so I mean, look at the shepherds in our church. If we're not going to take risks in our own life, if we're not going to put ourselves on the line for you in our own life, in our own ministry here, how can we expect you to do that in your own personal life? You might have a situation in your workplace where you might have to do what is right, and you might lose your job if you do what is right. But if you have examples of people who are putting themselves on the line, who are suffering, if you have that example, then you're going to be much more inspired to do it. What is said is that courage begets courage. If you see someone else do it, especially your leadership, then you will do it yourself. And so pray for that for us. Pray that we would be those people. That's what we want to be at this church, because courage indeed does beget courage. And so Paul is telling Timothy here, Timothy, there's a high bar for you. You're a shepherd. And because you're a shepherd, you need to set the example for your church. We wonder why there's so many weak Christians out there. Well, there's weak pastors, that's why. There's weak pastors, there's weak elders. They run their church like politicians. Okay, we can't offend these people. So instead of just doing what's right and leaving the results to God, that's how you're supposed to lead. Just do what is right, leave the results to God. He'll take care of you in the end. And that's fearing God and not man. Okay, so as shepherds do this, the sheep follow, and what you have is a strong, courageous church. That's what we want Eureka Baptist to be, a strong, courageous church. That when other churches fail and fall, we will still be standing because we have taken this to heart, because we have trusted the Lord, because we are doing what is right. And if we do that, we will be among the minority of churches. That's just the reality of it. We will be. But then that's what we want to be. So understand that pastors need to be soldiers in order to train soldiers. And the second discipline, how, is by fulfilling a ministry that does not shy away from opposition. Next, to give you an example of this, and what a wonderful wife I have, next week's sermon is going to be a bomb. Okay, I'm telling you that right now. And part of me is like, okay, we're going on a vacation at the end of the month. Do I really want to preach this sermon before this vacation? Do I really want to preach this sermon before VBS? I mean, we're going to have kids coming here, and people might say this radical guy is preaching this sermon, but I'm thinking, the hour is here, and I can't wait till the end of the month to preach this sermon. I got to preach it next Sunday, okay? You have to understand where I'm coming from. And my wife, Brianna, is like, do it. Yeah, and she said, I don't care what happens to us. I don't care what opposition you face. I don't care. Just do it. If you think the Lord wants you to do it, do it. I'm like, what a wonderful wife. I tell you what, some pastors out there have wives who are like, don't get us into trouble. Don't get us into controversy. We have a salary to worry about. We have a future to worry about at this church. And we're at the place where we're like, okay, whatever. I mean, it's going to happen, and we'll just leave the results to God. But what I love about you guys is that 8 years later, I'm still here, and you didn't fire me, and not only that, people have come, and we've grown as a church, and yes, I'm just so grateful for my wife and for this church, and how the Lord has taken care of us. We need to support each other like that, and say, go for it. I remember I preached a sermon a number of years ago, where I was like, okay, that was kind of wild, and afterwards, I went down the stairs, and one of the guys in our church, he said, he just said a really encouraging word to me. You know, basically, keep going, you know, keep up the good work. And hearing those things is encouraging. So we have that culture here, and I love it. And I just want you to know that. Okay, so let's get to the third discipline how here. So understand that shepherds need to be soldiers in order to train soldiers. And here's the third discipline how. It's by working honorably for the reward that awaits. Okay, let's look at verses 4 through 7 here. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuit, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Okay, what wonderful verses these are. What Paul is doing here is he's talking to Timothy, this man he's discipling, is he gives him three illustrations. And some people say, well, you shouldn't do illustrations in your sermons. Why not? Paul just gives three illustrations right here. Illustrations are all over the Bible. They're good. They're helpful. And so here we go. Each of these illustrations is communicating what a faithful shepherd looks like. And not just a faithful shepherd, but a faithful Christian. What a faithful Christian looks like. The first quality is to be like soldiers, okay? Just like the title of the sermon, Soldiers of the Cross. This is fitting on this 4th of July week. In verse 4, Paul warns Timothy not to get involved in civilian disputes because doing so will displease his commander. In World War II, the troops did not want to displease their generals such as George Patton or Dwight Eisenhower. These were honorable men that the soldiers looked up to, and they didn't want to displease them by receiving a dishonorable discharge for not staying on task and failing to perform their duties. In the same way, as followers of Jesus, we don't want to displease the Lord Jesus Christ by being involved in anything sinful that would distract us from our task on earth. We are here for a specific reason, and that reason is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in fulfilling the ministry that God has before us. Furthermore, sometimes as we go through the journey of the life of faith, we say no to good things to focus on that which is better, that is most in line with the ministry that God has for us. We have limitations. We can't say yes to everything. Sometimes the best thing we can do is say no. We can't be stretched thin, right? Focus on what God has gifted you at and do it. Give it everything you have. We need to fulfill our respective ministries and please our commander, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Paul uses the illustration of the athlete in verse 5. To be an athlete takes hard work. This is what the Greek verb translated compete is communicating. A successful athlete gives it everything he has. In the same way, faithful shepherds and Christians are to give it everything they have as they journey through the life of faith. Sometimes you see talented athletes who don't work hard, and they don't get much out of their God-given talent. We don't want to be mediocre Christians, but those who give maximum effort, just like the athletes we admire do. Isn't that interesting that sometimes you see these athletes in sports, like the fans love them, because they're the guy on the team who is diving for the loose ball, and he gives it everything he has. Like, we want to be those kind of Christians, not mediocre ones who don't run out a ground ball, you know, in baseball or softball. Maximum effort must be accompanied also by doing things the right way. We need to compete according to the rules, as Paul tells Timothy. If you are not dedicated, you will not succeed. And for an athlete to truly succeed, he needs to play by the rules. If the 100-meter dash, if someone started early and crossed the finish line first, that person would not be competing according to the rules. So even if they win, it doesn't matter. Sometimes you hear stories, and this has actually happened in history, in a marathon, someone jumps into the race with 2 miles to go. Okay, so everyone else has run 24 miles. This person jumps in with 2 miles to go. They cross the finish line. And they actually think that this person finished first. And then later on it's revealed, oh wait, this is a fraud who got into the race. And we thought the person won, but then no, this is someone who just jumped into the race and ran the last 2 miles. So we need to compete according to the rules if we are going to do things God's way. And as I have explained, and this is why Paul is telling Timothy to this, shepherds set the example. We have already seen that he needs to preach and teach sound doctrine and live a holy life, setting an example for the rest of the flock. Pastors and elders need to build their church the right way. They need to live their lives with God's wisdom and not human wisdom, and build their church also with God's wisdom and not the false wisdom of the world. We live in a time when pastors and elders are infatuated with human wisdom. We see this all the time where pastors peddle human philosophy. Pastors use gimmicks to build churches. They have used different manipulation tactics. They have led their churches in strategic political ways in order to produce the maximum result. I mentioned that guy Bill Rydell earlier. Guess what he does in his church in Washington, D.C.? He pastors in the epicenter, Washington, D.C., and he says, I want to have conservative staffers and liberal staffers in my church. Okay, well, what about the fact that some of these ethics in the public square are pagan ethics? Okay, yes, we want them in our church. We want to invite them to church. But do we want them to stay in that place? Absolutely not. Someone once asked me that. Can someone who has different political views come to your church? I said, absolutely. We'd love to have them at our church. But are we going to tell them they can stay in their place, believing that it's okay to abort a baby? Or it's okay for a man to marry a man and a woman to marry a woman? Or it's okay for a boy to become a girl and a girl to become a boy? Absolutely not. We're not going to be okay with that. But we want them to come. We want them to hear the truth. We want them to believe in Jesus Christ and trust in him for salvation and be transformed by the Holy Spirit. That's what we want. But to say, oh no, you can stay in your place. You can follow Jesus and stay right where you are at. Absolutely not are we going to say that. But that's the climate we have in this country. When a pastor builds his way and not God's way, God is displeased, and much of the work will burn up at the final judgment, as 1 Corinthians 3 says. He builds with wood, hay, and straw. But we want to build with gold, silver, and precious stone, as 1 Corinthians 3 says. Because when that is tested by fire, it doesn't get burned up. It lasts. So this is what we want to see. We don't want to use gimmicks in this church. We want this to be unglamorous, but we want to build the right way, with the right music, with the right preaching, with the right prayers, with the right VBS program that we have coming up, with the right children's programs. We want the kids actually to learn, the right youth programs. We want them to actually be confronted with the Word of God so that when they grow up, they will be transformed. I mean, I've seen so many examples of young people who grow up, and they grew up in such a shallow environment that the fruit of these ministries is bad because it wasn't built on the Bible. Just pieces of the Bible, but not really the Bible. At this church, we want to be built on the Word of God so that when we get to the end, we will hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, the third illustration that Paul uses to help Timothy be a faithful and for other Christians to follow this example is the example of the farmer. And, of course, every time we talk about farming in this church, I'm probably one of the least qualified people to talk about this topic. But I do know that farming is an unheralded position, but it is an honorable position. It is the hard-working farmer who deserves their crop when the harvest season arrives. The farmer deserves the reward of the first share and the profit that comes from the rest of the crop. Paul is instructing Timothy that there is great reward for the hard-working, faithful shepherd and the hard-working Christian. Okay, so you can see the examples of work ethic. There's a work ethic that is involved in being a soldier of the cross. And we should look on at these examples in the world and say, we should be like that. We should be like soldiers. We should be like athletes who are disciplined and give it everything they have. We should be like farmers who do the dirty work, who do the hard work, and get the reward through that hard work. There is great reward for the hardworking, faithful Christian. And as I mentioned in Matthew 25, it says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Those are the words we want to hear when we stand before Jesus at the end of the age. We are to have a strong work ethic as we work for the reward. We don't want to be lazy. We don't want to be those people who just kind of give maybe a little bit of effort towards Christianity. Are we doing our best? Let's answer that question. Let's ask ourselves that question. And I think all of us can say, man, I can do better. Yes, we can all say that. But we should be committed to living a faithful life to the Lord by to the point where when our life is evaluated, the Lord will be able to look at it and say, yes, this person wasn't perfect. This person had sin. This person certainly was not perfect in every area, but this person was a servant. This person was faithful. This person was like a farmer, an athlete, a soldier. That's what we want with our lives. And this means our priorities are in place, and we give it everything that we have for Christ's sake. And then he closes here in verse 7 by saying, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Paul wants Timothy, this man he's discipling, this young pastor, to give careful consideration over everything he has just said. And this includes the effort called upon of the believer and the power that the believer has. Again, we don't do this on our own. We have power with us. I love Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. This is a good verse to write down. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with my energy? No. Struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. That needs to be our mentality. Lord, I want to give it everything I have, but I need your help every step of the way to be able to do this. Faithfulness is a team effort between you and the Holy Spirit. We have far more power than we can imagine. We can make far more of a difference for Christ's sake than we can imagine. And the clock is ticking on each of our lives. We don't know what the future will bring. We don't know how much time we have. But we can make a difference for eternity's sake. We can truly do that. And we have way more power than we could ever imagine to work with. And we need to ponder this and give this life everything that we have in his strength. Okay, so here is the summary of what you've heard this morning. Understand that shepherds need to be soldiers in order to train soldiers. And in this text, we've seen three disciplines how. Setting the example in conduct and teaching to future leaders. Fulfilling a ministry that does not shy away from opposition. And this goes for shepherd and any Christian. Working honorably for the reward that awaits. And as I have explained, in America, we have lost so much of this. We have wimpy leaders and wimpy Christians. This is an epidemic out there. You see it. That when a problem rises up, people are not there to meet it. They run. They take the path of least resistance. And that is not the Christian way. That's not what Paul told Timothy. And that's not what the Word of God is telling us today. It's to take the challenge head on and to trust that the Lord is going to provide, that he is going to be glorified through it. Jesus doesn't want wimpy Christians. Those are the people he spits out, as Revelation 3:16 says. He says, you are neither hot, you're neither cold, but you are lukewarm, and I will spit you out of my mouth. Jesus wants soldiers. He is our general, and he wants soldiers. As we journey through this difficult life, we need to listen to him and follow his example. Jesus is building his church. He is building soldiers of the cross. And in the days, weeks, months, and years ahead, if the Lord tarries, my prayer and our prayer needs to be that we all embrace what it means to be soldiers of the cross. That this truly would be able to be described of each of us, that we are soldiers of the cross. We need to pray for this and set the example that others may follow. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for what Paul told Timothy this morning, and that Timothy lived out, and that Paul set the example. Paul was a soldier. Paul gave up his life for Christ. The words of the man we read today has 100% credibility behind his words because he lived it. He knows what it's like to face opposition. He knows what it's like to have temptations to be lazy, but to double down and to not be lazy, but to be disciplined. He knows what it's like. And so as we read these words, Lord, strengthen us to live this out in our own lives, individually and as a church, and that we'd see this example of discipleship. We already see it to some level in this church, and I thank you for all the ones who are taking along those and training them in the way of Christ. And may we see more and more of that at this church, that we would continue to move towards more and more health, more and more of a church that is glorifying to you, that we would be a church that would stand when the heat is the hottest. We want to be those remnant churches that do stand and truly are soldiers. And so encourage us with this word today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.